In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I want to begin by welcoming everyone who is worshiping with us this morning. I am so glad that you are here today. I also want to make sure I welcome those who are joining us online. We're glad that you have chosen to join us in worship this morning. Today's gospel lesson does not have text that we put on Christmas cards. I don't believe I've ever heard of a store who tried to depict this in a little display to help sell Christmas presents. I could go on and on. You get the idea. The death of the innocent infant children is not something that sits well beside what we normally think of as the message of Christmas. Now, I want to assure you this morning that by the time we get to the end of this sermon, there's going to be a message of peace and hope. But to get there, we have to start a long time ago. We're going clear back before the birth of Jesus, clear back to relatively early in the history of Israel, when there was another man named Joseph. Joseph was the son of Jacob, also called Israel. And he was loved by his father, but was hated by his brothers, and so they sold him into slavery. And he was carried off to Egypt, where he had every opportunity to abandon his faith. And yet, he did not. He remained faithful through trials and tribulations, and even imprisonment. And I suppose you could say as a reward for his faithfulness, or maybe you could just say because he was a part of God's plan for salvation, while he was in prison, he was given a gift, the ability to interpret dreams. Don't have time to go into all the dreams today, but because of this ability, he eventually was called upon to interpret the dream of the Pharaoh himself. And this led to Joseph becoming Pharaoh's second in command, so to speak. Again, I'm leaving out an awful lot of detail because I need to get to the gospel, but it's important that we start here. Because the interpretation of dreams is something that Matthew later uses as a way in his gospel to help make the point that Jesus is well within the tradition and well within the history of God's plan for salvation. When Matthew wants to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, one of the things he uses is the fact that as a part of Jesus' life, there were dreams, and God gave the interpretation of those dreams. But there's more that happens that is important, because as you remember, the Israelite people became very numerous in the land of Egypt. So numerous, in fact, that the Egyptians were afraid of them. They were afraid that if another country chose to attack Egypt, the Hebrews would join the other country, and the Egyptians would end up fighting their slaves. And so they tried several means of limiting the growth of the people of Israel, but none of it worked. And finally, the Pharaoh decreed that all the male children, because it's the male children who they thought might grow up to become soldiers, all the male children were to be killed at birth. That sounds a little bit familiar to today's gospel. And in fact, it prefigures today's gospel. And so the Egyptians began killing the male children because they were afraid. And of course, you know, one was saved. And that one was named Moses. And Moses grew to where he did two things that made him the most important person in the Israelite faith, in the Jewish faith. One, he led the people out of their slavery in Egypt. And two, he gave the law. And Matthew in today's gospel is wanting the people who heard his gospel and read his gospel to know that what happened with Moses a long time ago was happening again in a greater way with this baby who was born in Bethlehem. And so we move forward in time. And Jesus is born, and Matthew repeatedly talks about how prophecy was being fulfilled. At one point, Matthew quotes, I believe it's Hosea, and says, "And out of Egypt I have called my son." Both words are important here. It was important that it was out of Egypt because Egypt was the place from which we were saved, or the people of Israel were saved, but also the word son. Matthew wanted the people who read his gospel to know that we were talking about the Son of God when we talk about Jesus. Now, in this time of the nativity of Christ, there was a king, not Pharaoh, but another king named Herod. And like the Pharaoh before him, Herod was afraid. He was afraid of anyone that he thought might even think about wanting to take his throne. To illustrate this, Herod was a Hasmonean. That was his family name. He had 45 of his first, second, and third cousins killed because he was afraid one of them might try to take his throne. He also had his mother-in-law killed. He was married twice. He had at least one of his wives killed. I didn't get to research enough to find out whether he had the second one killed or not. There was a high priest for the Jewish people who was very popular. The people were attracted to him. They liked the words that he spoke. They liked his personality. They liked who he was. Herod had him killed. Herod had six sons. Three of his sons, Herod knew, had aspirations to the throne. He had them killed. Two of the other three sons also had aspirations to the throne, but Herod didn't find out about it. Although once Herod died, they went to Caesar, asking to be given kingship over Judea. Caesar didn't grant that to them, but if Herod had known about this, he would have had them killed. Herod was afraid and was ruthless. And so when the wise men, as we call them, came to Herod and said a star had led them to Bethlehem and to Judea, and that the star indicated that a king was born, they said exactly the wrong thing to Herod. Now Herod said, "Come back. Once you've found this king, let me know where he is so that I can come and worship him." Fortunately, the wise men were warned in a dream not to do that. They returned to their own home in another way after they had worshiped Jesus and met Mary and Joseph. Now, as you can imagine, when Herod figured out that this happened, he was very angry. In fact, the Greek word that is used means that Herod felt like they had made a fool of him. Now, from what we know about Herod, just from what I've said today, does he sound like a person to be made a fool of? Not at all. He was angry, and that's why he decreed that all the children, or all the boys, under the age of 2 years old in and around Bethlehem were to be killed, and he sent his soldiers to do that work. Once again, a dream becomes important. In fact, I have to make an observation, and I'm being very honest when I say, this comes from a highly respected Orthodox scholar who said, the best work that Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, ever did was while he was asleep. Every time his name is mentioned in Matthew's gospel, his name is associated with him being asleep and having a dream where the angel of the Lord appears to him and tells him what to do. Every single time. I looked it up. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, take your family and go to Egypt. And of course, I've already alluded to the fact that the prophecy was that God would call his son out of Egypt. And thus, just as Moses was saved when the Pharaoh was killing the children of Israel, Jesus was saved as Herod was killing the children around Bethlehem. Now, this is very uncomfortable for us because it is tempting to think that somehow God intended that these children would die when Jesus was born, and that thought is absolutely wrong. Some have also been tempted to say, well, this really didn't happen because the only place it's reported is in Matthew. None of the other writers at that time wrote about this event. And so there are some who try to say that, well, it didn't happen at all. That's not very good thinking either. Who was going to write that Herod was killing babies? To write such a thing would have been signing your own death sentence. No, it wasn't written anywhere else. But when Matthew wrote his gospel, there were still people alive who knew and remembered. So it happened. It has to be true. I've already talked about how cruel Herod was. One of the realities that we are to realize from reading today's gospel is that we live in a world where there are sinful people and there are cruel people and where there are still innocent people who die unjustly. And there are still innocent people who suffer in other ways unjustly. That is part of the world. Humanity chose to follow Satan and chose to follow the way of sin, and that sin still has a great impact in the world today. All you have to do is listen to the news. But there is hope. There is hope because Jesus was born. And the person who talked about that hope that I want to quote today is St. John Chrysostom, a pretty good source of material. St. John Chrysostom wrote many sermons on the Gospel of Matthew. In fact, we are reading from the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew today. And St. John Chrysostom is up to Sermon 9. So he found a lot of material in these first chapters of Matthew. And he wrote, "For if he did unjustly, wherefore did God permit it?" That is, if Herod did what was unjust, why did God permit it? "Now, what should we say to this? That which I do not cease to say continually, in church, in the marketplace, and everywhere, that which I also wish you carefully to keep in mind. For it is a sort of rule for us, suited to every such perplexity. What then is our rule, and what is our saying? That although there be many that injure, yet there is not so much as one that is injured. There are many who injure, but there is not one who is injured. And in order that the riddle may not disturb you too much, I add the solution too with all speed. I mean that what we may suffer unjustly from anyone, it tells either to the doing away of our sins, God so putting that wrong to our account, or unto the recompense of reward." St. John Chrysostom is assuring us that when people suffer unjustly, God knows. To these innocent children who were killed, God gave life. Whatever sins they might have committed in their young years, God forgave those sins, because they had not had an opportunity to live long enough to repent. And there are some that God rewards in other ways. Many who suffer have found a great spiritual faith granted to them by God, who knew their suffering. And now, before I conclude, I want to say what may be the most important phrase I say today. Interpreting what St. John Chrysostom has said, and others as well, the innocent children in Bethlehem did not die because Christ was born. Christ was born because the innocent children died.
Amen.
Let us go forth, walking in the face that whatever we suffer and whatever else is suffered by anyone, Christ was born to bring them peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.